Well, good evening and a happy new year to everyone that's here and within the sound of my voice. If you're home someplace, we wish you a very happy new year. This is going to be as far as the Phoenix Logos is concerned, the most important sermon you've heard this year. And so the first one, of course, so I can have a lot of things that mean a lot. I don't mean to make light, but I do feel a lightness in my heart, which I'm very grateful for. You know, there's been a lot of troubles in the world, and I certainly don't think they're over. But as I consider where we're going, I want to stop for a moment, and if we see the title up there, First Rule. So we're going to talk about the first rule, or maybe several first rules before we start off on challenging problems, challenging years, challenging whatever. But at first I wanted to consider what I think, you know, I sat down and I woke and I was praying this morning and I remembered something, you know, that people sit around in the news organizations and we figure out we write down the things that happened that we thought were good, things were bad, things were important. And I thought, why not do that for what we personally think God has done to honor him? And so I'm inviting you to make your own list. You know, I wrote 10 things down pretty quick, and I've been trying to, you know, through the days, sort of clean them up a little bit and make them make sense. But I put down things that are not necessarily specific things, like you might want to put down specific things within your own life or things that you think the Lord has done. So I want to read them to you. I have 10 things here. So, and this is from my perspective. I believe that the Lord caused the whole world to question everything. I think people are everywhere questioning. Nations are being questioned. Rulers are being questioned. Ideas are being questioned. Challenged. Borders are being questioned in every land in the world, it seems like. I think the Lord has begun a great destabilization of the idols in the world. I believe that the Lord has caused us to consider where we are in prophetic time. I think people have been thinking about that a lot. I believe that he has caused many to realize that they can live with less. I think that he has caused people to face the needs of their own families and put important things first. I believe that he has caused many to fear and seek for greater spiritual strength. I believe he has caused many to humbly seek his blessings for their various personal crises. You know, a lot of people have had some crises, very serious. I had one here yesterday, you know, right here in Arizona. It was a serious crisis. And all these things cause us to reflect greatly and to seek God. And I believe that there are brothers and sisters among us and people around the world that are seeking God more than they ever have, as well as I believe people are going the opposite direction more than they ever have. But I believe that there are many who are looking. They're looking for something. Number 8, he's caused many to desire something better than what has been offered to them. I think there's people, you know, and especially if we're looking at spiritual things, and that's my main focus here. They're looking, you know, we had this sister up here in Golden Valley, and she was not happy with where her church was going, and she was praying and walking down the road, and looked over and saw one of our members of our church. His name was Chuck. And she just happened to stop and ask him, you know, where are you a Christian? And he said, yes. And one thing led to another. And after a length of time and meeting some of Chuck's friends and brothers and sisters in the gospel, they got married. And they're very happy. But she was looking, she was searching, because there's something wrong, she said. There's something wrong in my church. And she didn't like where it was going. But I thought, that's interesting. If there's one, there's got to be 100. You know, if there's one, there's got to be 1,000. He has created, God has created, number 9, new altars for worship. You know, we've had these things, you know, phone church in Wednesday night prayer meetings and things and sermons that are more broadcast, more and more places, more of our people are looking at them. And it really is kind of it's a different, we're trying to perfect, we're trying to get the stones stacked up right so that our offering is correct. And it's something different. I don't know how long it's going to last, but it's still there. We're looking for ways to do this. And the last one I put down there, he's caused us to question our own spiritual well-being. And I think that's something. And now you may have your own, and I hope you do. And I hope maybe you thought of something. What has he actually done? What do I see that's changed, that's a positive thing? Because there are positive things that have transpired. And people who are honest in heart, you know, they want what the Lord wants. They want to know what that is. Well, there's a lot of humorous things that have happened, and I want to show you one. I looked this up. I heard about it. I heard some commentator talking about, oh, well, that can't be true. And so I went and I looked it up. I got on the IRS website. I downloaded the pamphlet that they said it was in. And sure enough, there it is. It's all about, you know, itemizing your and declaring your gains and your losses and so forth. And some of the stuff, it just seems wacky. Now, I don't, there must be some legal reason for this, because it's really crazy. But it looks as here's an official government pamphlet. And so here it is. This is an IRS publication, number 17 for 2021. And page 75 of that, on the bottom left-hand column, the bottom of the left-hand column, this is the last paragraph. And I copied and pasted this, okay? Illegal activities. Income from illegal activities, such as money from dealing illegal drugs, must be included in your income on Schedule 1, Form 1040, Line 8Z, or on Schedule C, Form 1040, if from your self-employment activity. All right, the next one, stolen property. This is on page 76 of this pamphlet. And it's in the bottom of the middle column. And it says this, stolen property, if you steal property, you must report its fair market value in your income in the year you steal it, unless you return it to its rightful owner in the same year. So it just all kinds of things, you know, come into my mind, you know, people with families like, you know, Gary and Alicia, you know, if you go out for the weekend, smash and grab, you're going to have to declare those cameras or whatever it is you happen to gain. And this is a warning. I'm just giving you the warning. So, but there's, it's kind of a tongue in cheek thing. You wonder if it's a joke or if you wonder if it's actually some legal thing that makes it so that they can legally send someone. I really don't know. Because they've done this for years. They've always gotten people on tax evasion. I don't really know. Maybe this just sort of makes it official. I don't really know what the reason is. But there's a sheriff's department, and I wish I had written down which one it was. But they have, when reading this and referencing, you know, these two paragraphs, they have offered to help you with your itemized declared earnings and estimations of their value. And so, you know, of course, it's, you know, of course, they'll arrest you if you call them up. But it's just still one of these wacky things in the world, and you wonder where. And we hear things all the time. But I thought this was amusing. I thought most people would get a smile out of this. So, like as I said, you've been warned. So take note. Be careful. Be careful. And so anyway. So, what in the world do I have there? That is not supposed to be there, that top thing. Probably in my cut and paste somewhere. There should be blank on the top. Just don't. That's an unknown line. Don't talk. Don't look at it. All right. But it's a quote from Rosa Parks. Now, most of you may know who that is, and maybe some of you don't. But Rosa Parks was the black lady who defied probably in Georgia, but I don't remember where it was. She defied the sit in the back of the bus law, and she sat in the front of the bus. You got arrested. But she wrote this, and I thought, you know, this is really a neat statement. And it says, I have learned over the years that when one's mind is made up, this diminishes fear. Knowing what must be done does away with fear. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. Knowing what you have to do. You know, I recall that story of the first squadrons that went over to England to fly bombings and then later daylight bombings. You know, it was the destruction of the American servicemen and English, if they were participating too, was really devastating. It was the most dangerous job of the World War II, were those daylight bombing runs. And to fight the fear of to help these men, there was a general brought in and a commander of this wing, and he gave them a speech one day. He says, you know, first off, I want you to consider that your life is over. You're dead already. We have to win this, you know, and then you're dead. You have given your life to this cause. You know, don't be wrestling with the idea I could die. You're dead. Your life, you're living, you're just on borrowed time, and it he changed the mindset of these men. He gave them a new viewpoint. Forget, you know, that there's danger. Doesn't mean, you know, unreasonably, of course, you're not going to go around jumping on rattlesnakes all the day, you know, long. You're not going to be running out in the street. You're not going to be, but you've got to come to this first place, you know, one of these rules, the first rules. You've got to decide who you're going to serve or who you're going to fight for, what you're going to live for, and find peace. Making that rule. I remember sitting, you know, just my personal experience. I can remember sitting in when I was, I think I was 18 or 19 years old, and I had just moved here to Phoenix. And, you know, all the things that are being said now are being said then, you know. All kinds of things are being said, and all kinds of debates. Should we get married? Should we have children? What's going on? What's going to happen? And of course, when I was there, they had affirmative action. It was I would have had a really hard time getting a job because of affirmative action. There was all kinds of things going on, fears and rumors and things that were happening. They were talking about the formation. You know, beginning to talk about the formation of the what do they call it? The European Union. And they were saying, that's it. That's the mark of the beast. That's the thing right there. That's what it is. And it's happening, and it's raising up and making all kinds of predictions. And all these preachers were making these predictions. And a lot of us got on board with some of this stuff. And then we kind of got off after time went on there was this moment that we had in a priesthood conference one time, and Brother McIndoe began to explain some of these things, and all of a sudden I was just at peace. You know, I don't really have to worry about the specific thing because it's always been going on. It's always been there. The devil is there. He's ready. He's trying to destroy you, but we've got to decide who we're going to serve and put aside the other things of our life and forget about the connections that we think we have, the way our life, we think our life should be. Life should be in such a way, but really there's no guarantees of that in the scriptures. He blesses a nation when they serve him. But even that doesn't guarantee that you personally will have a long life. But he does. He blesses nations. So in here yesterday, these are young brothers and sisters who had their wreck. There's proof God can destroy a heavy-duty old truck, and the people that are inside, the passengers, can be delivered. And we have to look at the world that way in everything that's going on, God can do so many things and take care of his children in the middle of the crisis. You know, and I found that everything that happens in life, or at least the last few years, I think a lot of these things are preparatory. I think some of our people have been being prepared for the future, not unprepared. They're being prepared in psychologically and spiritually by, you know, in their jobs, in their school, things. This is preparing them for these mental battles that we're going to be having as time continues to go on. And I'm happy about that when I listen to some of their experiences and I see how they're progressing and how if they're doing a good job, the employers rely upon them. And yet, you know, there's no real great reward. But they're learning so many things in life that are so important to service to the world and helping them to make decisions and to learn how to treat one another and to treat people they don't know and to treat people that are very difficult. All these things are so good. They're good for our people. This coming year is going to be the most important year of your life. Of course, every coming year is, isn't it? And every day. This day is the most important day of your life. And tomorrow is the next most important day. What's going to be happening? This year is the most important. Things are not going to be the same at the end of this year. They're going to be different. So some, in the sound of my voice, they're going to commit themselves more fully to God's work. Some people that we know, they're going to do that. People are going to do that because God's going to call out to them and they're going to respond. They're going to respond. New people are going to find the restored gospel, like that sister that we have now. She was baptized, by the way. And we rejoice. She's just a good, solid person. We really enjoy visiting with her. And so, and others are going to abandon it. It's just the way it is. When I was, you know, in Sunday school, we had this long discussion about, you know, it's always, people have noticed that we've always lost half the people. And I was talking about that when I was 18 and 19 years old, sitting in the Phoenix local, about losing our people. It's the same conversation. I've come to the conclusion, you know, that, you know, I think if we can save some from doing that, depending on how we treat them. And others, you know, we just don't have control over other people. We just don't have control of them. Some people are going to find more of God's peace. Some people are going to make the decision to who they're going to serve. And I remember it in one of these things that happened here in Phoenix, and a reunion that I was at, and the spirit was so strong. And I've mentioned this before, but I just feel it's so important that this was something that took place in my mind, and where I was hesitating to let people know that I was a Christian, or to make sure that I never denied it, or to, you know, wrestling with this idea. Well, I'm going to suffer this. I'm going to suffer that. Persecution. People won't like me. I won't have friends. All these things that you deal with as a young person. And during this experience in this Sunday service, God just touched me and took away all that fear. To me, it was a marvelous thing. God's timing is perfect. I personally don't believe that we can have a perfect system that will keep people from separating from us. Even when evil governments have ruled, they have never been able to control people forever. Even those who force it, it can't be done. You can't force anything. It's something that's personal. It's between a person and their God. And the world is certainly going to be different. But I really like this quote from Rosa Parks. If we make up our mind, there will be more peace in your life. Because you won't have to make up. You decide what you're going to do. A lot of the fears that we have, well, I'm going to do this anyway, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the consequences, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to accept the criticism, the ridicule, and even the dangers. And if it costs us our property, if it costs things that we want, that we use, that we think we need, we still must hold strong, because there is something else on the other side of these things. So here we have Joshua 24, one of the most famous scriptures that I know of in the Old Testament. It's quoted often.
Matter of fact, I have it on my tie.
Right there, on my tie. And I'll just read this in verse 15, 24th chapter of Joshua. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Very famous. It's in on plaques in some of your homes. You know, it's something that people like. They really like this idea. And on this tie, it's all dark all around this, but it shows a door into a house, and it's light inside the house. And you know, that's, we live in this world. There's darkness. There's spiritual darkness in a lot of places. But when people come to your home, let them find the light. Let them find happiness and joy and peace and rest from outside in the world, so that they can consider things. And you know, this is a, so we go on here and we find out that Israel, they made a vow right here. They made a vow. And I've been studying about vows, and I would recommend that you would study about vows in the Old Testament. Doesn't mean they're not exactly the same, of course, but I would just recommend that it be done. So it says here in verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. It's a pact. It's a covenant. It's a vow. We are going to serve God. And what the interesting thing when you study about vows, all vows, you know, that you made before the Lord in the Old Testament, God was going to require the vow of you. You know, there was a time, I've heard people talk about it, when a person's word was the law. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about here, is if we want God's favor, we've got to be people of our word. We've got to hold our vows. And every vow that we make, whatever it may be, you know, when you join certain organizations like the fire department, they make you say something. It's kind of a vow. It's an agreement that what you're going to do, that you're going, you know, you may have to defend something. You agree and really no certain way, you agree to defend. And if it requires, you know, danger, you're agreeing to do something. When you get married, it's a vow. You're agreeing to do something. You're agreeing before God, and God will require of you that vow someday. Now, there's all kinds of things, you know. There's a place in the scriptures where it seems so strange and seems so odd, but it talks about, you know, and if a daughter makes a vow and she's still living at home, and her father hears it and he finds out about it and he doesn't say anything, then she's required to make the vow, but he can annul the vow. He can do the same thing with his wife, and so, you know, it's very prejudicial against children and against wives, but it's a type of something. It's a type of God and Christ. If you make a vow and God does not like the vow, he can disavow. He can disallow the vow. He can null it, make it null and void. Now, it doesn't mean the kind of vow that you make before the Lord where you agree to do something that's good. But it could be your vow is just unwise. And people make vows. And you know, one of the silliest things that we hear, you know, that when I've gone on these ride-alongs, is these people that they stop on the road and at least 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 times when they're talking to these people, that are living on the street, they always say, "I swear, man, I swear, you know, I swear this is the truth." And of course, you instantly think so. Up to now, up to that point, you were lying, I guess. So, but that somehow this, but it of course, in this case, it means absolutely nothing. And but someday, you know, it could mean something. And we should always, you know, even when we help people, I think one of our brothers here, you know, sometimes he'll help someone on the street and he kind of rakes them over the coals. And now you tell me, I want you to tell me you're not going to use this for drugs or alcohol. You tell me. And then if you do, then, you know, you'll have to stand before the Lord and make an answer. You know, it's not, we can't just do that all the time. That's not always wise, but sometimes you just run into those situations. But, you know, it's interesting to put someone in this place where you're required of it. This was what Ananias and Sapphira, was that her name? You know, they made this vow. Not only they said, "We're going to give everything." We're going to give everything. That was their vow. And the terrible thing about vows now is that there's a lot of Christian ministries that are using the vow, and just like people use pledges, you know, there's power in a pledge. You feel obligated. There is, and that's where our words, what you promise to do, there's an obligation you feel to do it. And so I have, through the years, tried to, you know, someone wants me to do something, and I don't want to say I can because I may not be able to do this. I just may not be able to do it. And I just hate saying I'm going to do it when I know I can't do it. I just can't do this. I'm not going to be able to do this. I won't have the time. I won't have the memory. I don't have the ability maybe to do it. And so, you know, it leaves us with this quandary as to what to do. But God is going to require our vows of us in things like this. But if you come to the place in your life where you have gained strength and experience and God's Spirit has touched you, I think you can make a vow to God. "I will never deny your name." That's a pretty big statement for us to make. But, you know, coming in, when you make this dedication of your life, if people come into your presence and you're doing everything you can to keep your vow with the Lord, your baptism vow, it's a vow that you make before God, they will come into the presence of light. It may not be a perfect light, but it's light. And, you know, it doesn't mean that there's going to be more people, but it means, you know, like in the case of Joshua, all the future was ahead of them, you know, this future of this country. And they're marvelous, all these marvelous stories that took place in Israel, took place after they went in there, and God honored their vow and he protected them and he cared for them. But these vows are very important. And then they reached another place and came along a man named Elijah. And they were going the wrong way. Israel was going the wrong way. They had forgotten their vows. It says here, "Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions?" And I'm assuming, you know, you're stuck between two opinions. It's a really hard place. It's a miserable place. You know, people say, you know, "Why did you do such and such?" And someone says, "It's complicated." It's complicated because you're halted between two opinions. You're halted between two things. You haven't made up your mind what you're going to do. "Elijah came into the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Interesting. They didn't answer. They wouldn't answer at all. So it's something to consider, that we need to get to the place where we're willing to commit ourselves before the Lord in all things. And Elijah, we can have this because we live in the day really when the forerunner has come again. And it's we're out in the world. We're running before the Lord, before his coming, trying to make known to as many people as we possibly can. The king is coming. The king is coming. We were making a declaration. He felt awfully alone. And we feel that way.
don't we? Sometimes you feel kind of alone. I know brothers have expressed that to me during this year, and one of them in particular, about, you know, how he felt like Elijah, that he's like the only one fighting a certain fight. And it's a difficult position to be in. It's probably not really true, but you feel that way, don't you? You just, boy, is it just me? And what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to this world and things? And as people, our loved ones, some of them fall away, it's going to be very difficult. But we have to stay true. Now, Elijah built an altar. Again, if you remember that, he built an altar out of 12 stones, representative of God's people. He built this altar, and he made an offering. And what was so interesting about this offering was he came and he had water poured over all of it. You know, barrels and barrels of water, and the priests of Baal have been crying out, you know, and so Elijah came and he did his prayers and he called for all this stuff and he built this altar, and there was nothing that could stop the Lord from receiving this offering. This is the kind of offering we want to make, something that comes from our heart. What I'm doing, you know, when you come to a service and you participate, and sometimes you've just got to stop thinking about everything that's wrong. You've got to think about, Lord, I bring my heart to you. Receive my prayers. Receive my worship this day, and may it be sweet in to your nostrils, to your taste, and in your sight. Will it be something good for you that will please you? And that's the only way to do that is to come and to make those kind of decisions where you push out everything and you bring your own. This is so important to maintain our sanity in this day. And we have made new altars. Somewhere, there's really no excuse for us not to make an offering to the Lord in some way, whether it be in your family, whether it be online, whether it be over the phone, whether it be calling people, you know, even among the council. We've had more phone calls just between, you know, two or three people that need to talk about something. We get caught and we talk because we have to. We have to figure out, and the phone doesn't always work, and there's all these problems where we have to do it until we get these things figured out. We've got to do this. This is my offering, Lord, to stay in this path until the end. And we have to consider these ideas, you know, and realize the stories. Remember the stories. God accepted the offerings of boys, inexperienced boys. He accepted the offerings of old men in critical times. Old men, young boys, young women. He accepted what they gave. He called them to do it. So apparently it isn't about our strength. It isn't about our might. It isn't about our mental abilities. It's about what's in our heart. What's in our heart. So important. So we have online discussions, prayer meetings, phone church. And sometimes I think, you know, that there's a scripture that says that God's children get together in Malachi, you know, to speak, and a book of remembrance is written for them. You know, we had a Sunday school today, and sometimes people complain, you know, there are times when we need to get through a subject, but don't we need to get through and have a place, sometimes a discussion in a room like this where people are going to watch what they say, but they can voice their opinions. They can declare themselves. And in Sunday school today, I heard people declaring their faith, declaring their ideas among themselves. This is the first place to do it. Declare yourself before God and before your brothers and sisters as to what you believe and your hopes and your ideas and ideals. And they may not be exactly the same, but learning to declare it. Learning to get together to speak about the welfare of our souls and how should I think about what's going on. We had a lot of good discussions in our Sunday school, I think, about these things. And they're kind of structured. Someone brings up something. They're necessary to have these. I don't know, you know, we can make other, it was an offering to God. That's what I think it is, an offering to the Lord. Make provision for speaking one with another concerning the welfare of our souls and declare yourself. So here we have, you know, the first rules of war among God's children. Deuteronomy chapter 20, first rules of war. And it says this, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. There's the first rule. Be not afraid. We are against legions. Not that we're not against their souls. We're against what they stand for. Where we see destructive powers in the world. But we, and our war is different. You know, it isn't necessarily we're going to pick up swords and spears and guns and things like that. It's something else. We're looking at this. This is the first, and war has changed with the coming of Jesus Christ. The war that we have, you know, is a spiritual war. I think it's really interesting that in the Church of Christ, we have for years now in our youth camp had these spiritual warfare classes. I think it's very interesting. Is it just a coincidence? Is it perchance, or what is it, the hand of God? I think it was the hand of God preparing our young people, giving them the ideas, the tools that they needed. At least if they get later in life, they know where to return to figure out how to fight this war. It says, and it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. We should always look at this in the light of Christ. The priest was a forerunner, the high priest of Jesus Christ. And he comes and he blesses us. He blessed his army for the battle. And shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. This is a place we need to live. We need to live in this kind of a thing that we have. Jesus is our priest. He's the one who is coming to bless us when we approach in this new year, going out for a new battles, new things. And it's not just about having lots of people here. It's about serving God and changing hearts to follow the Lord and to serve him with all their heart. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. You know, some of these battles we have there, they're actually to save us. These difficulties we have, you know, they lead us to salvation. You know, if you have a difficulty in your life, and if you turn that problem over to God, he leads, he comes. The priest, the high priest, comes to bless you. You know, and it doesn't always affect everyone else involved. But it's got to affect you first. This is one of the first rules. You've got to be a partaker of God's blessing, or you can't help anybody else. You've got to do this. The last part of the rules of war, I'm not reading this. I'm reading this because it's not always that simple. It just illustrates that our decision process is sometimes very complicated. And in the last four verses of this, these rules of war, it says, and the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not declared it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. You know, some of this has to do with their inheritance. You know, I don't really, you know, understand it all, but it has to do with inheritance of their family, you know, that now it can be extended on to the next generation. It was about, you know, considering the welfare of the coming generation. You know, if we were going to try and apply it to today, and there are things that we need to do. Consider everything that we do before we go off and make risks. Consider the well-being of who's in front of us. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return into his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. But interestingly enough, this would also tend to give supplies to the other people in battle. There's all kinds of things here that we have to consider. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. You know, and I don't know all the reasons for that. Probably for the preservation of God's people, you know, to give a children. There's got to be some really good logical reasons for these things that apply to their inheritance and to the laws and to the fulfilling and to the worship of God. They all apply to these things. And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his own heart. You know, the people who are afraid are not going to do a good job of helping us. They need more help themselves. In every decision, as I'm looking at this, these are not the easiest decisions in the world to make. Lots of thought and prayer must go into the decisions to when we're fighting our spiritual battle in God, to fighting for God's kingdom. There's a lot of thought that must go into these things. But the first rule is to trust God. That's the first rule. In 3 Nephi, we find this statement about Christ, who really is our general. He's our high priest. He is the anchor of the church, the cornerstone, the foundation. He's all these things. And Jesus says this in 3 Nephi 9:60. Behold, I am he of whom Moses spake, saying, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Again, it's about trust. Whatever he says, search it out, search it out. Get the understanding so you know where to stand. So you can make the decisions that you need to make in your life. These things will become second nature to you. I was amazed through the years when I was a young pastor, you know, of studying something and thinking, well, I don't know, I just have a notion, I'm going to study something. And the next day in church, I had to use it. Is that just by chance? It's not by chance. You know, we do go by notions at times, or what we think are notions. But if you gain something and you learn something that you can apply and be prepared for something, or help other people be prepared, then God is with us in these things. Another thing we have to remember, kind of a first thing to remember, the kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And of course, to me, the classic story of thinking about this, you know, where Peter was this guy, you know, would pick up a sword and fight for the Lord, but he didn't really understand. He did not understand. And later on, you know, and of course, the Lord predicted and told him, you're going to deny me three times. And yet we find him later on accepting all kinds of persecution, willingly and without fear, because he was changed. He received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we're the rulers in God's kingdom. Really, there's only one ruler. One ruler. And he can disannul, you know, our vows and we're going to make this system that's going to work good and save everybody and encourage everybody. And it may not be about that. It's about convincing people to live with the simplicity of God, with his purity and the power of his glory and his might in our lives. Fear not, again, we read this. This is a kind of a chiastic statement, it looks to me like. And in Alma 5:25, therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is mighty to save and to cleanse from all ungodliness. Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not. You know, there's a lot of people who are afraid. I've heard people in Mexico are afraid to be baptized because they think they're not committed enough. Well, you know, there's some validity to that, but if that goes on for 20 years, there's something wrong. Fear not. There's a fear, and the fear is, well, I'll fall. I may fall. Well, you're already condemned, and so you're not going to fall far now. But the things to do is to fear not, to trust God, to trust Christ, and come and be baptized in your life, and lay aside every sin which easily doth beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction. Yea, come and go forth and show unto your God that you are willing to repent of your sins and enter into a covenant with him to keep his commandments and witness it unto him this day by going into the waters of baptism. So it's kind of a chiastic thing. It starts that way, but that middle thing, that middle part, that center part is come and fear not. Come and fear not. The goal is found in the next verse. The thing that the first rule of coming to the Lord is that our future in his kingdom, if we remain true, is a guaranteed thing. There's something the Lord is going to be faithful to give us to. And the day will come when all tears will be wiped away, all pain, everything will be done away, and we will live in the presence and the glory of God. And that's what this verse is about. And whosoever doeth this and keepeth the commandments of God from henceforth the same will remember that I say unto him, yea, he will remember that I have said unto him, he shall have eternal life according to the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which testifieth in me. You know, there's a lot of false goals out there, and our people suffer from them. There are people they're suffering from some of the things that, and people in the world, and kids that are committing suicide outside of the church, hopefully, but they're depressed because they have false goals. And what are these false goals? You know, they come to us because of Walt Disney, you know. They come to us because of G movies. They come to us because of false impressions of happiness. What is really happiness? And they give us the wrong goal in our life. And they give us these false impressions. You know what? Because one of the goals appears to be now more and more, you know, to have a big, beautiful wedding. A big, beautiful wedding never was a guarantee of a happy life. Never. And another one that's really difficult on fine, wonderful young women is a kind of this princess beauty thing. And people suffer from it. They suffer from it. We have people that there are in anxiety, and because people have opinions on the internet, and people have committed suicide because, you know, people don't like them, or they're not pretty enough. And it's a false goal because, you know, youth is fleeting, beauty is fleeting, all that stuff is fleeting. And the most important thing is to have this character, that we have something to give God, a character that no matter what I look like, I give my character, my covenant, my honor, my duty to God. In whatever position. And you know, the false goal of romance. You know, I love romance. But it's really, it can be a deceptive thing. Success, wealth, power, health, pleasure, all the false goals. And so if you live in your life and you think this is the goal, these things are the goal, this perfect lifestyle is the goal. And then if it doesn't happen, it's just an opinion, but my opinion is it causes them to make decisions in their lives that break other people's hearts. They do things that just break people's hearts because they have this false goal. When the goal is eternal life, the goal is serving God and serving our brothers and sisters and learning this miracle of service, how God made, and this is what he did. And it doesn't mean that I'm in agreement with slavery. It only means that God can make a slave free if nothing happened in this life. That's the miracle of it all. God made all slaves free in their heart if they could have him. And of course he does, you know, he has given liberty. He does give liberty, but he wants our hearts first, and we can have this liberty in our heart and serve whoever it is, whatever terrible job you have, whatever inabilities, your lack of education, or whatever, you have a value. Your heart, your loyalty, all these things people hunger for. I wish, you know, people wish they had good friends. What a valuable thing to be a good, loyal friend, and a friend who would also try to help people change their lives, the ones that they love. These are invaluable things that trust. You know, to be trusted. And that's what a lot of our people have found. The people that I've listened to testimonies for years and years and years. And one of the things that seems to be a common theme is our people, when they go and they desire to do a good job, most employers favor them. Now, not always. Sometimes they might be hated because of who they are. But a lot of employers, I can trust this person. And they give them more authority, give them more responsibility, just like Joseph in prison, because that's what we are. We are trustworthy. We're going to honor our vows. If I take a job and I agree to do this work for this amount of money, I'm going to do it because I have agreed to it. You know, and if it's too bad, I'm going to start looking for another job. I'm going to do my best to give them 2 weeks' notice, you know, at that kind of thing, because it's the right thing to do. And sometimes, of course, employers, when you give that 2 weeks' notice, they say, well, in this situation, maybe better if you go right now and we're not upset with you. And so all kinds of things can happen. But these are things, you know, my heart must be right before God. This is the last slide. Jacob 2:22. Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after that ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches if ye seek them. And you'll seek them for the intent to do good, and to clothe the naked, and to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick. And to the afflicted. You know, it's quite a statement. Sounds very socialistic. Except for one thing. It's all in your power. It's all in your hand. It's not socialistic. It's all in your hand to do this. It's in the power. God gives us this power, this authority to serve him. It's just one of the ways, one of the aspects. And it was one of the ways, you know, it's still a dangerous thing, according to scriptures, to become rich. It's dangerous. And by the way, if I'm not mistaken, almost all the people in the United States are in the top, is it 1%? I think that's the actual statistic. We're in the top 1% of the world in wages and riches. Someday, the Lord will require at the hand of this nation an accounting. But you can avoid that. You can avoid that. And it doesn't mean, you know, we can be use wisdom. Isn't that wonderful? We can learn and we can use wisdom. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow, you know, there's this terrible thing that we have in our midst. We have all these homeless people. And there are good ideas as to how to handle that. And of course, one of the first things you learn, you can't solve all these problems. You absolutely cannot. But wouldn't it be, why shouldn't some of us or some of our looking to the future be ready when someday the Lord gives us back this authority and ability? I know the way, the best way to take care of these people. I'm not saying my personal, I'm just saying, wouldn't it be nice to learn? Because I've been reading some things. Look, you know, there is a way. There's a way to do it. And sometimes it's not the ideal way, because some people, like little children can't make up their own minds and their own decisions. And some of these people are just like that. But we can't permit them to destroy society. There's got to be a way. Learn, pray about these kind of things. I don't know how many people I've heard. You know, I remember Jeff preaching a sermon about this. This is a problem he was explaining. What do we do with this? Why don't we learn? Why don't some of you learn? Why don't some of you learn how to do things that would help our nation, to look at the problems that are in front of us? What can we do? Are you prepared to to be responsible for this stuff? It could be that, okay, I've got a cough in my throat, so I'll just work through. But it could be that just like Joseph was given power in Egypt, that God is going to give his people power. And I'm sure we'll do what he wants us to do, you know, first above all things. But shouldn't we learn how? Learn how. Learn how. Learn skills. Learn things in your life. Learn how to make decisions. Well, I'm going to leave that with you for the new year. Looking to the future. And it's a year that I am looking forward to. And yet I don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Got a trip planned. It may get canceled tomorrow. I have no idea. But I'm looking forward to fitting into the Lord's will, to getting rid of all my fears. If something should happen and for some reason I would get stuck somewhere for a long period of time, I'll figure it out. The Lord will figure it out. He knows how to do these things. So may God bless us all. And I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to know the people that I know. I'm thankful in all the discussions that I've had with just, you know, every one of you. I know that there is this good that we have. It's a gift of us, and there's care and concern of what to do and care about when things are changing. But it, to me, it's all in the plan of God to strengthen us, to make us choose, to make us work harder, to make us learn how to do without things, all kinds of things, but to live in the image of our Father and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you all. Thank you very much.